2 Corinthians chapter 1. So we usually spend the first several Sundays of the new year addressing different issues or topics from Scripture. And today we're going to be looking at the issue of prayer. Next Sunday, the first Sunday of each month, we observe the Lord's Supper. So next Sunday, we will take a look from Scripture on the meaning and the significance of the Lord's Supper. And then from there, Lord willing, we'll probably go back to our verse-by-verse study of the Gospel of John, maybe take in another chapter of John, and then from there, we'll see where the Lord leads us from there. But that's kind of where we're headed right now. So we've been treasuring together Psalm 119:41 for this month. Let's say that together. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. What a wonderful, rich verse in prayer for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to be reading the first 11 verses. And if you're able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of this portion of Scripture? I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and if you do not have a Bible, we have some in our resource center just to the right in the lobby. We would love for you to step in and pick up a copy as our gift to you today. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of... Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Thank you. The ministry of prayer in the advance of the gospel. The ministry of prayer in the advance of the gospel. I think this is a great passage for us to look at today as we're moving to learning about prayer. And we're kind of moving from last week talking about the persecuted church. And there are many connections of prayer and persecution in this passage. We will continue to tie those themes together tonight when we gather at 6:30 for our fifth Sunday evening prayer gathering. Well, there are two general observations that many have made, that I've experienced, I'm sure that you have experienced, concerning prayer. And I'll admit these are broad, sweeping observations. They certainly do not apply to every single person, but they do seem to be quite common, especially, I would say, for the church in the West, when we talk about and think about prayer. And the first is that prayer is often our first answer to any spiritual question. And we learn this early on, especially if we grow up in church or grow up in a Christian home. We learn very early on that prayer is the number one answer, and it's just about the answer for anything you're going to be asked at church. If you're asked to serve, I'll pray about it. If you're asked, what do we do to grow as believers? We pray and read the Bible. What do we do to help other believers? We pray for them. What do we do with this situation in our families or in society or in the church? We pray about it. And so very early on, this is the number one Sunday school answer. You can't go wrong with this answer. Nobody will say, that's the wrong answer. You can't pray. Everybody says, oh yeah, that's prayer now. And then they go on to other things. But you know, that's not a bad thing. That's actually a very good thing that our first answer is prayer. Our first answer is prayer. It should be our first answer to questions and circumstances in life. But that's precisely what makes the second observation so surprising. For while prayer is often our first answer, it is also often our last resort to the same spiritual questions. While we know that we should pray as believers, and we should pray for other believers, and we should pray over matters in our home, in our lives, in the church, in the world, oftentimes we either neglect to pray or we busy ourselves with other activities in those areas, with even ministry things, with even good things, and we simply fail to pray about the things that we are investing in being so busy about. You know, prayer is like many other actions in the Christian life. It is a spiritual exercise. And therefore, just with any other spiritual exercise, like Bible study or church involvement or sharing the gospel, we often find that the best things we can do are often the hardest things to do. The best things we can do are often the hardest things to do, and that's because they are spiritual in nature. And because they are spiritual in nature, we face enormous spiritual battle in order to pursue them, in order to practice them, in order to embrace them, in order to develop them. We have to fight the flesh in order to pursue the things of the Spirit. We have to sometimes fight the enemy, the world, the demands of our schedules, the sleepiness of our bodies, the tyranny of the immediate, all kinds of things come up. When it's time to pray, there's always at least 10 other things you could be doing that really have to be done, that should be done, that we must do. And then oftentimes crowds out the thing that's most important for us to do in praying. You know, sometimes we battle to pray because we're struggling with doubt and fatalism. We tend to not pray so much because we tend to begin to believe that our prayers really do not matter much. Sometimes we battle pragmatism, because we're thinking about doing something that has an immediate, tangible, seeable, visible result. And so we want to do that and see something happen, make something happen, and then we'll pray about it later. Oftentimes we find ourselves doing this. We even get excited about the things of God or things in the church or things that would be really good. And so we take off and, you know, full steam ahead, 110%, and we're going to do this thing and see this thing. Oh, and by the way, God bless this. Sometimes we battle through those things. You know, what we need for spiritual things is what we always need as people. as sinners, we need good, solid biblical motivation. Good, solid biblical foundation to motivate us and energize us and cause us and help us to push through the hindrances of prayer and to pray with faith. And we're going to look at just one of those great biblical motivations today, the ministry of prayer and the advance of the gospel, the advance of the gospel. I think we would all admit that we desire to see the gospel advance through our communities, through our city, through our nation, through the world. And it's precisely because of that desire as a people of God to see the gospel go forward so that people may hear, so that people may see the gospel in action in healthy churches, so that people might believe, so that people might be won to the kingdom, born again of the Spirit of God. We desire for the gospel to advance. And it's a good reminder as we look at this text today that the ministry of prayer is very much essential and very much a part of the advance of the gospel. And I'm praying that as a result of this, then, it would draw us, it would compel us to be more faithful in our praying, knowing that God uses the prayers of His people to advance His gospel. So let's look at how Paul is teaching. He's actually teaching on suffering and comfort and all of these things, and he kind of closes his remarks in this section with prayer. So let's see how this develops. First of all, we need to take a look at God's purposes in the perils of gospel ministry. Those who pursue gospel ministry, if you pursue living for the gospel, sharing the gospel, applying the gospel in your life, there are without doubt struggles and hardships and battles that you will face along the way. So let's look at this. God's purposes in these perils, especially persecution that we heard about last week, and we see this week in our text. First of all, trials in gospel ministry are used for the mutual strength, encouragement, and comfort of believers. And we see this in verses 3 through 7. Let's read those verses again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You see the interrelation and the mutual nature and purpose. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort which we experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you also share in our comfort. Paul says that one of the blessings of experiencing hardships for the sake of the gospel is experiencing God's comfort in the middle of the affliction, in the middle of the hardship, in the middle of the trial, experiencing God's sustaining, steadying, persevering graces in the middle of our struggles. You know, when life is always comfortable, we tend to forget that it's God who is granting us that comfort. We tend to forget that God is the God of all comfort. But when life is miserable or hard or difficult and there's no source of comfort in our own strength, there's no way that we can comfort ourselves. and then we experience comfort. Then we experience blessing and grace, sustaining peace, encouragement from God. We then know that this is a work of God and grace of God in our life. It's when life is full of turmoil or we are encountering tragic circumstances, that's when we truly know the peace that passes all understanding. But when we're in peaceful times, we're most of the time not aware of being in peaceful times. But when we're in tragic times and somehow we are at peace in the Lord, that's when we know the peace that passes understanding that Paul speaks about in Philippians 4:7. Now, I think a great Old Testament example of the God of all comfort, Paul says here, who comforts us in all affliction, in all of our affliction. A great Old Testament example of that is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 9. What an affliction, right? What a persecution. You know, these are the three guys who were thrown into a fiery furnace because they would not bow to false gods. And when they find themselves in the middle of that tremendous affliction that was meant to destroy them, what did they discover? God, the God of all comfort, was in the middle of their affliction with them. And as a result, they understood what Paul talks about later in the New Testament in Philippians 4:7. They understood a peace that passes all understanding. In fact, it passes everyone's understanding, right? Even the king looked in and said, I don't understand this. Because the Bible says that not even a hair of their head was singed. Not even the smell of smoke was on their clothes. Right in the middle of their affliction appeared the God of all comfort. Paul says further that one of the chief ways then that God comforts us in our affliction for the gospel is through the comfort we draw from one another. We touched on this a little bit in our ministry leaders meeting yesterday, that one of the chief ways in which God moves, and yes, He does move at times in very miraculous ways. He divinely intervenes in situations, but usually the way God works is through His people. He works through His people to spread the gospel. He works through His people to build the church. He works through His people to comfort one another. And even in the middle of affliction, God chooses to comfort us through other believers. You know, if you are on the receiving end of trials or hardships in the faith, your steadfast, firm devotion to the Lord encourages and strengthens and deepens the faith of those who observe your suffering. In fact, that example was just laid out before us in our prayer time. As Tony led us in prayer, he prayed about those that we've heard who are suffering for the gospel, and may we then be encouraged and strengthened to not be shamed or lack of courage in our sharing and living for the gospel. When we watch other believers endure tragedy and stand firm under persecution, it reassures us and it comforts us that Christ is enough. When we have so much at our fingertips, sometimes it's hard for us to see, even as believers, that Christ is enough. But when you see a believer who has nothing, and he still has joy, and he still has hope, and he still has faith, you come to realize it is true. Christ is enough. The gospel is real. God's grace is sufficient. His promises are indeed true. One of the greatest ways that we draw comfort when we are in the middle of persecution or hardship or trial in life is by remembering those or knowing those who endured the same sufferings and looking how God brought them through. Seeing that, yes, God's grace is sufficient for this circumstance, I know. I don't feel that way, but I know that it's true because I've seen brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, and God has delivered them and brought them through. And He will do for me as well. The strength and the faith we observe in fellow believers encourages our own steadfastness and faith. And so then again, we come back to this point of the mutual comfort during persecution and peril as one of God's means to sustain us and enable us to persevere, to strengthen us through the struggles or the persecution or the tragedies or the hardships that we face. We look again at verse 7. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Notice that there's two things that Paul is absolutely sure of. There are two things that he knows to be the case. First of all, we're all going to suffer to one degree or another in this life. For one reason or another, we're all going to suffer. And so he says, for we know that as you share in our sufferings. So enduring sufferings is a given in this life, and facing persecution to one degree or another is a given as we follow Christ. But there's something else that Paul is assured of. And what Paul is saying is that just as we can be sure of facing peril, we can be just as sure of finding comfort in the peril. For God is the God of all comfort. And He uses us. He uses us one to another to bless and comfort one another in the Lord. So that's the first thing. The second thing of God's purposes for peril in the gospel ministry is that trials in gospel ministry wean us from self-reliance to full reliance and hope in the Lord. Another way to say that is it brings us to reality. It awakens us to what is actually occurring and actually true and actually happening. When we think we are sustaining ourselves, we're actually not sustaining ourselves. We're actually taking credit for God's work of sustaining us. Look what Paul says in verses 8 through 10. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Now that's about as difficult and as dark and as burdened and as weary as you can get. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. In other words, it's beyond being emotionally and spiritually completely depleted. They think this is it. This is over. But, now having come through that trial, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. If God can raise and does raise the dead, He can and will either deliver us out of this trial or through this trial. Or will even use this trial sometimes to deliver us into His presence for all of eternity of life and joy and grace. But sometimes we need to be reminded. Sometimes we need to be reminded of who we are and how sufficient we are so that we can be reassured once again of who God is and how sufficient He is. Sometimes we need to be reminded we are not self-reliant or independent. We do not have the means to deliver ourselves, and that our entire dependence rests in God. And there's really nothing that makes that more clear for us than trials, than afflictions, than persecutions, than getting to the end of your rope and there's nothing else in you and finding God. And finding Him able. And finding Him sufficient. A reminder of just how much we need God. And just how gracious and good and powerful and sufficient He is. So trials are used by God for mutual comfort. Trials are used to wean us from self-reliance to full hope and dependence and faith in the Lord. And the third thing is that trials in gospel ministry move us to pray. One of the purposes is to get us to pray. To get us busy about the things that God has called us to do. And that's where Paul is going to go right into in verse 11. And so when we are facing trials for the gospel, when we are facing those trials, or when we hear of brothers and sisters facing trials for the gospel, or facing hardship in general, we are compelled to pray. We are compelled to pray. And when you think about, you know, your daily prayer time, we often think about the struggles of having a consistent quality time of prayer with the Lord. But when we are in suffering, or when we hear of our brother or sister who is suffering, there's really, the struggle stops, doesn't it? Isn't it something how we are compelled to pray, and we don't have to plan it, we don't have to schedule it, we don't have to journal it, we don't have to set the alarm clock for it. We pray. We just pray. We simply breathe it. We just simply begin to do it in our hearts, out loud, in groups, as family, as a church. We simply cry out to God, help me, or we cry out to God, help them. We just, this past week, our family heard of a friend of the family in South Carolina whose little 18-month-old girl was this week diagnosed with liver cancer. She's having surgery Tuesday. Her name is Addison. You can be praying for Addison. But you know what? We didn't have to think about, are we going to pray about this? You just pray. Every time you think of her, you pray. Trials are used to move us to pray. And how about those times in our lives when we are where Paul was in verse 8 and 9? At the end of verse 8, he says, we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. How about when we find ourselves there? And we're so burdened and we're so overwhelmed and we're so depleted that we can't even muster the will to pray. Isn't it a great and enormous blessing when you're in that place in life and a brother or sister says, "You know what? I've been praying for you this week." That's like a breath of fresh air, isn't it? "I've been praying for you this week. I don't know why. God laid you on my heart. I've been praying for you." As Paul says in this passage, isn't that a wonderful comfort of how we comfort one another? So, by the way, just a point of application for us, when God nudges us to pray for someone, pray for them and let them know, "I'm praying for you. I've been praying for you." It's a great encouragement and comfort. So God's purposes for peril in gospel ministry, it's for mutual comfort, strength, and encouragement of believers, those who are in the affliction, those who are aware of the affliction, and it goes both ways. The second thing is God is weaning us from ourselves to rest in Him. And the third thing is God is moving us to pray, and that's where Paul is going next in verse 11. And so the second point of our sermon, the sermon then, is God's purposes for prayer in gospel ministry. And so he says in verse 11, "You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." Boy, there is a world of the theology of prayer in that verse. What a wonderful verse to move us and energize us to pray. First of all, I want us to note Paul's request. Don't you think it's interesting that Paul does not say, "You also must help us by sending us some cash"? Now, there's no doubt that God calls us to financially bless others in need as we are able. That's why we have a benevolence fund that we give to. And that's why God lays it on our hearts individually at times to help a brother in need or to be helped when we are in need. There's no doubt that giving of our resources enables gospel work to go forward. And that's why we give to missions here and missions around the world. That's why we, in families and individuals, give to causes of the gospel. There's no doubt that Paul himself, being a tent maker, traveling from place to place, always getting into trouble, spending a lot of time in prison, would welcome financial assistance just to make it by. In fact, he says so in Philippians 4. In fact, the whole purpose for Paul writing the church at Philippi is to get to chapter 4 and say, "Thank you, by the way, for the love offering. It helped us survive." Because other churches were not giving, but you were. Thank you. It's a thank you letter. So he says so. But there's also no doubt, there's no doubt that Paul was well aware that his utmost need was not material. It was spiritual. He also did not ask them to appeal to the governing authorities. While that can help in some instances, we can certainly have an influence. Government can certainly help in some cases. Deliverance comes from the Lord. So we ask for prayer. Second thing, let's take note. This is something that I thought was so interesting and enlightening for us to understand the necessity of prayer and how God builds prayer into His sovereign work. Because in the verses that we've read, up to verse 10, Paul's point is, God is the God of all comfort. God is the one who delivers. God is the one in whom we place our hope. In fact, our hope for you is unshaken because God is the one. So everything is about the Lord's care and the Lord's sovereign work. But then in verse 11, it seems that he takes an entire second note or entire turn there, and he says, but you must pray. You must help us by prayer. And so we note that Paul's firm confidence in God does not deter his belief in the urgency and necessity of prayer. Paul had complete confidence in the comfort of God, the deliverance of God. There was no question in his mind whatsoever that God would not fail to comfort or to deliver. And yet he writes to the believers in Corinth that although God will indeed deliver, and Paul says that, he will indeed deliver. Then he immediately says, and you also must help us by prayer. And so somehow what God will do, he folds in what he will do at times through the supplications of his people. So now this brings us to God's purpose in prayer for the advance of the gospel. And it also gives us some direction in understanding how prayer relates to the sovereignty of God. The verse 11 there could really be broken down, into three parts, each part telling us something about prayer. So he first of all says, you also must help us by prayer. And so the first thing we can say about prayer is that prayer is a necessary component of gospel ministry. Paul didn't say, think about it, consider it, pray about it. He said, you also must help us by prayer. And so the first thing we see is prayer is a necessary component of gospel ministry. And then he says, second part, so that. You see that? Now he's drawing the link between the prayer for help, so that many will give thanks on our behalf. And so prayer, the second thing about prayer here is that prayer ensures the success of gospel ministry. You must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks. So that the gospel will go forward, so that we will be delivered, so that God's might and glory and power, gospel will be shown. Prayer ensures the success of gospel ministry. Third part, he goes on, for the blessing. So what are they giving thanks for? For the blessing granted to us. Now watch this. Here's the connection. Here's the necessity. Here's the urgency. For the blessing granted to us through the prayers of many. And so the third thing we can say about prayer is that it's the instrument whereby God delivers His blessings. So let's put those three things about prayer together from verse 11. Prayer is a necessary component of gospel ministry because it ensures the success of gospel ministry by being the delivery method of God's blessings. I'll say it again. Prayer is a necessary component of gospel ministry because it ensures the success of gospel ministry by being the delivery method of God's blessings. Prayer is a divine delivery system for one another. God delivers His graces and blessings through the prayers of His people. Now, That's not every time and in every situation. We know that. We know that God is constantly being good. God is constantly being gracious. God is constantly being sovereign. He's doing that every second of the day, from now through eternity. God is good and gracious and sovereign. But there are some graces and blessings that God holds until His people ask for them. Until His people ask for them. And then He generously gives. Then His hands open wide to show His power and His sufficiency and His grace. And that's why James says, you do not have because you do not ask. He doesn't say you do not have because God doesn't have it. He can't give it. That's out of His league. It's too much to ask. He said, you don't have it because you don't ask. God's got it, but He's holding it until we ask Him. And in the very same book of James, he says, if one of you are sick, call the elders of the church and have them gather and have them pray that you may be healed. Sometimes God holds those blessings and graces for us to ask and receive. Ask and receive. We get the grace. He gets the glory. Prayer is God's divine delivery system. Let me illustrate it this way. Christ the Son has purchased an infinite supply of graces and blessings through His life and death and resurrection. Everything that we enjoy in life and in salvation and through eternity, Christ has purchased for us. He has paid for it. He has made it available. So the storehouse of grace is infinite and full and overflowing with packages and packages and packages of graces and graces and blessings and blessings. God the Father owns the storehouse. It's His storehouse. And He loves to give out the gifts that His Son has paid for. It exalts His Son. And it gives Him glory and it takes care of His people. He loves to give out the gifts that His Son has paid for. And He's constantly giving. He gives life. He gives salvation. He gives daily bread. He gives every breath. He's constantly giving. God the Spirit is the deliverer. He takes the right grace. The Spirit takes the right grace purchased by the Son, handed by the Father. The Spirit takes the right grace to the right person at just the right time and delivers that package of grace. Someone has said, God is never early, but He's never late. He's right on time. Now I'm not going to go any further with the delivery thing. You know, you start thinking UPS and FedEx, and so what's the truck? And all these kind of things. But let me say this. There's a section of the grace storehouse that's marked by request only. By request only. Now, God is going to give out every single one of those graces. There's not a grace that Christ has purchased that's going to be not used. He's going to give out every one of those graces, but He's only going to do so when His people ask for them. That's why prayer is necessary in gospel ministry and also in every other issue of life. In other words, we could look at it this way. To say it the other way sometimes helps understand. In other words, what Paul is saying here is this. If gospel advance is stalled, let it be stalled by God's sovereign timing and purpose. Let it be the business of God when He will deliver, when He will comfort, when He will save, That's his business. And if it's not happening right here, right now, today, let it be in the hands of the sovereign God and his will and his purposes. Let it not be stalled because his people are not praying. Let it not be stalled because he's simply waiting on his people to pray so they will know where, from where comes all of these rich blessings and graces. So I'll just conclude this way. Are there any gospel issues for which we might be in prayer? Are there any things concerning the gospel in our lives, in our families, in our friends, in our children, grandchildren, parents, at work, at school, in our nation? Are there any gospel issues for which we might be in prayer? Are there any missionaries we know who need prayer? Who, if they were writing a letter to the church at Clovis, might say this very same thing: God is doing a great work. You must pray. Are there any persecuted believers we know who need prayer? Are there any persecutors we know who need prayer? Are there any unbelievers we know who need salvation? Paul says, you also must help us by prayer. Instead of prayer being our first answer and our last resort, let's ask God to help us so much that prayer would not only be our first answer, but also our first resort. We gather here tonight at 6:30 to do the thing we should do and must do: pray. But beyond that, God's called us all to be comforting one another in prayer, to be assisting and supporting the gospel by prayer, to be looking at everything that's going on around the world through prayer. And God is the generous, gracious giver of all comfort, all blessing, all graces. Sometimes we just need to pray. We just need to pray. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the reminder of the urgency, the necessity of prayer in gospel ministry and really in all of life. We do pray, Father, that, Lord, prayer being the Sunday school answer, Father, would become the life blood of our lives, not just our quick answer, but, Lord, our quick response, that we would pray. Build in us, Lord, a desire and a motivation, a cause, an energy to pray for one another and to pray for your work and to pray for your people and to be people of prayer. And Father, we, as we pray, as we seek, as we trust, as we rest, then we for sure hope, with all hope, in the God of all comfort. To your name be the glory. We ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.